This seems to be a unique opportunity this morning to address the congregation here at Grasslands. You've had some visitors this week, and I think maybe a larger part of the attendance this morning is of this local brotherhood. And so it's a unique privilege this morning to be with you, although we're glad for all the others that came also this week. I think it's just appropriate, and though my wife is not here, if I would, in her name as well as my own, thank you for the blessing that you have provided for us in this week. We have a nice car to drive out there, and we have had beautiful roads to drive on, and we've had invitations to your homes, and we have been well taken care of, and Brother Ray and Sister Chantel have they gave us a special blessing in sharing their 6 children with us. That was a very beautiful experience there. And it seems strange that this week is so rapidly going by. But I want to thank you for all that you've done for us here. And maybe I would have been glad if we could have left a little bit more with you than what we did, but you will certainly take a lot away from here. And I'm well aware that some of you have faced difficulty in the past. And, you know, you can live in such a way that the burdensome things that took place previously do not need to affect what happens in the future. And so one of the best ways to take care of that is to have no ill will towards anyone and do not react against the things that others who have wronged you have that you see them doing. And I know what it's like to be under the heavy hand of austere leaders in a church that really are not conscious possibly of the damage that they are doing. But I'll just give you a safe little way to clear your heart from all of that if it ever happened to you. And that is this, that if you just think about those experiences and think about the people that caused the problem, if you would just say these words, it would really help you rise above the experience. Just say these words. They probably meant well. Just say that. They probably meant well. That way you're clearing them and clearing, but you're doing more good for your own heart than you're doing for them. They probably meant well. Because people make mistakes, and we all do, and maybe someone is this very day saying that about me. he probably meant well. And so it's good if we can keep our hearts clear like that, and then we don't pass that damage along to our own children, to our own families, to our own new congregation here at Grasslands Christian Fellowship. So I just want to share those few words with you. And of course, there's a lot we could say, but that clock tells us that we better get started or we won't get finished. And what we have this morning here is kind of a teaching, more of a teaching. We'll have a sermon tonight, if the Lord tarries, but this might be more of a teaching, and I don't want it to be boring to you, and I'm not sure how to keep it from being that way. But it's a subject that I have been asked to address on several occasions. And so I'm going to bring these thoughts to you this morning, and I might try to reduce some of this so that it's not too lengthy. But there's a lot to learn here, and yet it's all in your Bible. You know, any of us, when we come to any biblical subject, even like your Sunday school class this morning, we all come to that with some tint on our glasses. We are affected by things we've heard, things we've read, things we've been taught, things other people have emphasized, and so we come to a passage of Scripture, we come to a scriptural teaching, we come to a doctrinal concept, and we already have our mind pretty well clearly established of what that's supposed to look like. And that's certainly true with this subject. And then to be able to be objective and clearly listen to what the Bible says about this and form our concepts from that rather than from what may have been the wind and tide that blew around us, that's a challenge to do that, and it's for all of us. And so maybe we'll just think about that this morning before we start. Let's just bow our heads and have a prayer. Now, Father, we don't have the time that maybe we should have to go into this in detail, but we ask you to bless this congregation this morning. And we don't want this to be boring nor simply trite nor simply so much information. We want this to be joy to the heart. We want it to be light for our souls. We want it to be feeding from your word. We want it to be the heart of our God. We want it to be a blessing for the congregation at Grasslands. And Father, this is a young congregation here, and they are beautiful people here, and they are beautiful young people and beautiful children in this church. And these parents are doing a beautiful job with these children, and they love their children, and the children love their parents, and there are beautiful relationships here. And Father, don't let any of these wrong concepts mar the beautiful fellowship and future that this congregation can enjoy together. And may they be a testimony to people around them, and may these principles guide their hearts and guide their fellowship and guide their homes and provide an anchor and a compass for the future of this congregation at Grasslands. This would be our desire this morning, Father. If you would just please help us to do that so that this congregation can be blessed. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have spiritual authority within the brotherhood. And we'll start with a text here in Matthew chapter 18. You can turn to that. That title itself has already probably stimulated a question in your mind, spiritual authority within the brotherhood. That's not the way most people would have written that title. And so just pay attention to that. It won't hurt you to think about why that title says what it does. Spiritual authority within the brotherhood. We're in chapter 18 of Matthew. This is verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. That's the purpose, is gain the brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man or a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now within the four Gospels, the word church is only found twice. And both those times are in Matthew. We just read it here. It's also in chapter 16 in this same Gospel. We find such phrases as, I will build my church. We find such phrases as the keys of the kingdom of heaven, along with these concepts of binding and loosening. Here in this 18th chapter that I've just read to you, we find promises of answered prayer. We find authority to correct erring members. We find that Christ is in the midst. And this power, this authority, and we'll use those words interchangeably because those both words in your English Bible are translated from the same Greek word, authority and power, is delegated from God himself. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. The authority of the Father gave to the Son is now given to the church at Grasslands, now given to his body, the church. What we do in this earth is done in his name. And the Lord is working with us as we're doing it. That's the last verse of the Gospel of Mark. The Lord working with them, it says. And the Lord's working with you here. You're not alone here in what you're doing. And when God brings to a congregation like this one right here an impossible task, there's a situation comes up that seems so devastating to you, it seems so impossible, maybe it's embarrassing, and maybe it's beyond but anything you can imagine that you could possibly do to fix it. There's a reason why God has allowed that, why God has that in front of you. You are here to do with that problem what Christ would have done if he would be here. And he is not here, but he is here. And he's working with us in it. And he gives us his authority to do it. And so there's power and there's what we need within this brotherhood to take care of what comes up. And if we just wring our hands and feel embarrassed or feel frustrated, the authority with which we deal with this is going to have a different kind of effect than if we do it with that peace and blessing, understanding that Christ is here with us right now and will help us to do this. And he wants us to do it. And we'll have his blessing and help as we do it. And we won't do it by ourselves. And so with all these thoughts I'm giving to you, we just read that in Matthew 18. You find the same thing back there in Matthew 16. So the work of the message and the ministry are all his, but he has included us in carrying out what he began to do until his ascension to glory, and now we are here to do this. Now the theme of authority within the brotherhood could include four important questions. I'm just going to raise these questions, and you can think about them and see if we can address some of this. What authority, what kind of authority, dare never apply to the church? Maybe that's a strange place to start, but we will start there. And then what is the nature of the authority that Christ gave to the church? And then we have another question that you say, Brother Dale, why did you ever ask a question like that? And the question is there authority in pastoral oversight? And of course, if there is, what's the nature of it? And then number four, how does authority function within the brotherhood? And so I hope that by the time we get to there, we can maybe give you an illustration, maybe on this little whiteboard over here, if that writer there works. And we'll see if we can put something there to help you put that together. So let's start off here. What authority dare not apply to the Christian church? Let's start off by saying this, that greatness, bigness, importance, these words do not fit in the kingdom of God. There is greatness, kingdom kind. When you read the Sermon on the Mount, you find that out. That there is a quality of life that God calls greatness, but it's not what the world calls greatness. It's not that at all. Now, someone talked about coming to this service this morning in order to see this building. You have to look up pretty high to see to the top of it. So just imagine right here in the center of these two rows of benches, there's a big ladder that goes up to the very peak up here. And here's this congregation of grasslands. Each one's trying to climb up this ladder to see how high they can get. But there's somebody up here in my way. If he can get out of the way, I can climb higher. Let's grab him by the heel and pull him down here. I'll take his place. And let's get to the top up here. That kind of greatness the world knows. But that greatness is not in the church. Greatness of the kingdom of heaven is not measured by achievement or prominence or by power over others. It is marked by humility, by childlike trust and faith. This is greatness, kingdom kind. Except thou humble thyself and become as a little child. And so any authority, any power that's in a congregation starts there. The focus is never on position, it's always on servanthood. This truth Jesus taught us both by precept and by example. And he has told us that we should do even as he did. My Bible is open to Matthew 18. I'm turning to chapter 20 now, reading verses 26 through 28. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, greatness, right? Let him be your minister, which is servant. Diakono. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And he says that's what you should do in the church. That was Matthew 20. In John 13, he says these words in verse 15. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. And you apply that here at Grasslands to the feet washing service. But Christ, of course, meant that, but that's not all it means. It's a general statement of life. What you've seen me do, that's what you're to do. The example I've left for you, that's what you do. If If what I'm doing here among you this week is not what Christ would have done here, then I'm not Christ-like in that area of life. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. That's more than just with a basin of water and a towel. We do not exercise dominion nor exercise authority over others. We saw that in Matthew 20. This is the function of the princes of the Gentiles. This exercise belongs to the kingdom of this world. You might want to turn to Luke 22. There are going to be quite a few passages to read this morning, so you just might want to turn to that. It won't hurt you to look at it. But in verse 25, Jesus says, again to his disciples, and he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but ye shall not be so. Not you. That's the way they are, but not you. At Grasslands. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Now I want you to just notice one word there in that last verse that I read, verse 27. Notice the word among. That's where Jesus said he is. There's never to be an effort in the church towards supremacy, towards superiority. Abraham Lincoln said, most any man can stand adversity, but if you want to prove the quality of a man, give him power. Gentile authority elevates a man in the eyes of other men, but not before God. So we're talking about authority that there not be in the church. Peter warns the church of the danger of lording over God's heritage, and that's in 1 Peter chapter 5. I don't know if I'll turn to all these verses. We'll be at it for a while. But he told them to be careful about that. We're not lords over God's heritage. Again, the badge of honor in Christ's kingdom is a white apron. Peter tells us that in that same passage. He says, be clothed with humility. In Greek, that is, put your white apron on in the morning. That's a little translation of it. A white apron was a slave's symbol, a symbol of slavery. If you got to home and knocked on the door and someone with a white apron came to the door, that was a slave that came to the door. Be clothed with humility. Put on that white apron. Here you are, you're a bishop in the church. Put a white apron on. You're here to serve that church. What does the white apron do? It cleans up the mess. It takes the hot pan by the handle. It wipes the dirty nose of the master's child. What's that white apron do? Cleans up the slop on the floor. Be clothed with humility. Put the white apron on in the morning. It's a beautiful concept. It's a concept of humility. It's not greatness. The oversight in view here is not an elevated position, but it's a call to serve. It's a responsibility. It's a function to be fulfilled. It's an opportunity to help. And again, Peter uses this term in chapter 5. He used that term among instead of over. Maybe I just better look at that and help you rivet that in your mind. It's an important word here. Feed the flock of God which is among you. The elders which are among you, I exhort. You notice this? Are you seeing these words? Who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also partake of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. And we had that chap back in chapter 22 of Luke, I'm among you as he that serveth. Among you. I'm here to serve you. I'm not high above you. I'm not over you. I'm not ruling you. I am among you. I'm here to serve you. That's the way Jesus thought about it. It was a holy way to think. It's the way we ought to think too. So we have this brother. Maybe he's a bishop. Maybe he's an overseer. You might call him a pastor. I don't know what words you use here at your congregation. But what these responsibilities is to stand before, to attend to something, to give direction. It indicates both care and diligence as a shepherd watching over his flock. Again, the focus is on servanthood. There's an axiom that says power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. The world has seen many evidences of that. Dr. Fee seems to have an unsatiable desire for position. He held on to it, and he controlled his congregation, and he wanted that preeminence. He wanted that eminent place, and he didn't want others to share it, and he didn't want these traveling preachers to stop by and visit his church. He wanted that pulpit to himself. He was in charge around here. This is a terrible thing. The church dare not have this kind of authority. He loved the preeminence. He wanted to be first. He had achieved rank, and he had exercised his authority in unholy ways. But in verse 10 of 3 John, the one with true authority was the apostle John himself, and he said what he will do with this ambitious office holder when he gets there. He will take care of this, and John will have the true authority to do it, but he won't do it the way Diotrephes did it. There are other examples that show us a wrong view and exercise of authority. Power to control others is not biblical authority. And I think you've all heard this, and some of you have talked about that this week. This tendency to control others, or to say that he or she is a very controlling person. If you men here want to do something holy, you go home and ask your wives, do I come across to you, do I come across to our children as a controlling man? Am I a controlling person? And I know people with exceptional ability, people with considerable accomplishment, they have to be very, very careful about this, because they can be controlling without even wanting to be. They can be esteemed and put into a place where they are dangerously close to making the decisions for how everything goes, and they don't want to be there, but that very quality in their life or ministry may tend to put some people in that place, and it's not a good place to be. And so I think we need to take steps, personal steps, intentional steps, to do something about that. So if you could just let me leave it there, that was negative. That's the authority what the church does not have. But what authority is given to the church? Let's move into that. Jesus has given power to his body. When he said, all authority is given to me, or power is given to me in heaven and earth, he gives that to us. He gives us the power to continue the work here in this world that he left for us to do. When he prayed there to his Father in John 17, again, we could turn to this. Jesus not only invoked the blessing of the Father upon those who carry forth this task, but he said some things like this in that prayer. He said, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. And then he said, and these are powerful words, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. That's the way it's done. It's an amazing statement. So we have that the authority and power that God gave to Christ, he now gives that to us. We have all the authority we need to complete the task. That is, the small portion of it that any one of us can do in a limited lifetime, we have the authority we need to do that. Our power, that is our spiritual authority, let's say it this way, it is spiritual. Instead of being an exercised lordship, it is born in our union with the Father, with the Son. As close as we are to Christ, as close as we are to God, that's the measure of the authority we have. Spiritual authority is the result of the quality of spiritual life within us. Spiritual authority is not determined by one's ability. It's not determined by one's personality force. It's not determined by that. Is determined by the spiritual quality of the inner life. Our authority is determined by who we truly are. For this reason, Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount with those Beatitudes. Listen, you should be poor in spirit. You should be merciful. You should be pure in heart. You should be peacemakers. And what we are then determines how we carry out the rest of that sermon, because we can't do those things that Jesus taught us to do in the rest of chapter 5, 6, and 7 if we don't have that quality within the heart. Start with that. Who are you? And then you show me who you are, and then we will know how you will respond to life. Now you see, the blessing of the Christian life is the predictability of it. When you're worried that you do not know how someone's going to respond to any situation that came up. Let's say you're a child in the home and you know you made a mistake. You know as a child you were wrong. And you know that mother's going to explain that to daddy when he comes in the door. And you're waiting for this moment. You know that's going to happen. You know that you were out of place and here comes dad. But now we'll take the focus away from the child. We'll put it on the father. Does your child know how you're going to respond to him? Are you predictable in that way? And a Christian is always predictable. God can look on the scene ahead of time and say, this is coming up in his life, in her life. I know how that'll turn out. That's the way it always was with Jesus. You didn't have to guess. Our Heavenly Father never was in a quandary how Christ going to respond to the taunting things, the interruptions, the tempting questions, the things people did to try to upset him and trap him in his words. The Heavenly Father, looking on and sensing the power and beauty of his son's life, never had a question about how it's going to turn out. That's authority. See, we're asking the question, what is this true authority that's in our church? And right here it is. Our life message is the authentication for our spiritual ministry. This explains the authority that Jesus had, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. It explains the power in Stephen's testimony. You know what the Bible says about him? They were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake. Why? Because his life was that. Yes, there is oversight. Peter tells us that. Paul confirmed that to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, 28, of which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. There is oversight. A thorough study of all the pastoral passages in both Testaments, Old and New, we clearly explain the task in view here. Oversight is caring for the flock. Such care is not the assuming of a position, but rather this charge of the duties as Peter and Paul outlined them. When you look at the bishop qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and those opening verses, it says there that a bishop must know how to take care of the church of God. That's in chapter 3, 1 Timothy verse 5. And I want to say a few words about that, taking care of the church of God. That's not bossing the church of God. That's taking care of the church of God. And that word care is found in the New Testament very few times. It's found twice in the story of the Good Samaritan. And I want to go there, and you know the story by heart. If you're 4 years old here, you already know that story. But the word care is found in that story twice. The Samaritan with compassion cared for the wounded traveler. And when he left the inn, he took out some money and left the host of that inn with this charge. He said, take care of him. Now he was taking care of him himself as he got it through that day towards the night. He took care of him himself, this wounded man. You know, he poured in oil and wine. He put him on his beast, took him in there. He took care of him. And now he says, here's some money, I don't know how much he had, and he said, you take care of him. And he said, whatsoever thou spendeth more, when I come again, I will repay thee. This is the care. This is what oversight does. And our church members need to know that we have that care for them. Jesus has given us the same charge for his beautiful flock. Brother Joel, I'm going to ask you to do something here. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 13. I want you to do that right now. You turn there. If anyone else wants to do the same thing I'm asking him to do, you can do it. But I want Brother Joel to look at Jeremiah 13, and I want to read to him verse 20. And I'm doing this because if you want to know what Grasslands Christian Fellowship looks like to God, you find it in this verse. Grasslands is in this verse. And I would like you to see what God says about this congregation at this place. Lift up your eyes and behold them that come from the north. Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? Where is it, Brother Joe? Where's your flock? What a sight. Isn't that something? That's God's heart. That's what God thinks about this. And when you and I think about this place the way God does, that puts us in a good stead. That's how God feels about this church. It's a powerful testimony. One does not have spiritual authority because he knows more than others, because he is more capable than the others, or because he has a position that others do not have. That's not where the spiritual authority is. His authority is not the result of his doctrinal accuracy, nor of his ability to teach better than anyone else can do it. But his power comes from being true. It's possible to say the truth without being true. It's possible to teach the truth without being true. It's possible to be perfectly doctrinally right, more doctrinally right than Daniel Kaufman himself, but without being true. Malachi chapter 2 tells us that the law of truth is in his mouth. What is the law of truth? Not only because he said it, because he is it. Not because it was taught, because it's the story of his life. The servant of God is true in his own heart and life. That was a secret in Christ's life. Yes, he was the way, the truth, and the life. But he was not only that. Something was said of him that could not be said of, well, I'll say it like this. I'm going to read 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. It says there, "And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." And now that you're there, and I have your attention back there, 1 John, I want you to go to chapter 2 of 1 John. Verse 8. And if you don't have this verse marked in your Bible, if you don't have this noted in there, I think you should do it after this morning service. Verse 8. "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him." And I stop there. And you all know that. There's not a person here that doubts that. Every one of you would say amen. In Christ, this is all found. In Christ, this is true. In Christ, this is what we expect. In Christ, we know this is there. We all know that. But let me read it again. "Again, a new commandment I give, I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you." And so it's true in Christ. Must be true in us. And that's where true authority is found. So let's move on to the third point. Is there any authority in pastoral oversight? That is, do pastors, elders, bishops, whatever you call them, have authority in the church of God? And if they do, what is the nature of that authority? This question has been vigorously debated. Many people have had unfortunate experiences with preeminent lordship in the church. I'm sorry about that. I know that that is true. I'm very sorry that that has happened. That happens to people. It's not God's will that that happens, but we have record of that in the Bible. We already referred to Diotrephes. There were probably others like that. This moves them to look then, people that have had this difficult and unfortunate experience, it moves them to tend to look for a democratic model in congregational life. They want some place where we all decided. We don't want this bossy power and pressure coming down from above. We don't want that hierarchy. We want something democratic. We want to be able to let the majority rule. We want to vote on this thing and decide how this is going to go. And so we look to that extreme because we're wore out with this one. The pendulum shifts to the other side. And we want to have a yourself church. Do your own thing church. If it feels good, do it church. We want to find a place like that. We want to move to a more democratic model. And I understand why that pressure is there to do that, but it's a serious mistake. True pastors are not found everywhere. And I told you on Monday night that in the state of Utah, they go to Peru to find their shepherds for those flocks out there. Does anyone remember that from Monday night? Sheep are not afraid of their shepherd. They want to hear his voice. They want to be with him, and they are willing to follow him. They know he cares for them, and they trust him. This must be our experience in the church. We love, we respect, we appreciate our pastors, and we do that for their work's sake. 1 Thessalonians 5:13 says, not for their position's sake, not for their greatness's sake, but because of what they're doing as they serve us and live among us. We know that Jesus had spiritual authority, and he gave that power and authority to his sent out ones. He sent his disciples out. He sent them out two by two on one occasion. He sent them out, and he gave them authority to do what he asked them to do. That's in Matthew 10:1. It's in Luke chapter 9. And by virtue of being with us, by the fact that he is with us in what we're doing, even unto the end of the world, he gives that same authority to us because he's in us and with us and involved in what we are doing. That authority belongs to us. And if you're called to serve God's people in a church, that authority goes with that too. Authority is given along with delegated responsibility. The call to fulfill a task includes the authority needed to do it. And there's tremendous authority in these three things. I've mentioned one of them already. The other two have already been implied in what I've said. But there's tremendous authority in humility, in compassion, and in unity. Now, we'll take the three brothers that are ordained in this congregation here. You have another brother who's non-resident who has a responsibility here. Let's just take this team of three that you have here. And let's just suppose that God works in these three brothers in such a way that you are easily able to identify the humility that's there. And let's say that God is so working in them that you feel as a congregation the compassion they have as they care for you. And let us say that you as a congregation notice among those three brothers the unity and oneness of voice and heart and decision and purpose with which they serve you. And when that is the case, there's tremendous power in this church. And I've already urged some of your ministers to be careful that oneness is evident to the membership of this Grasslands congregation. And we have this word in the Bible there in your King James Version in the book of Acts. We have it in there some 10 times, one accord. The one accord of the early church explains the authority that God invested in those Christians. And I'll just give you one of those many times, but this is in Acts chapter 4, and it'll be in verse 7. I think I might have either read this verse wrong or wrote it down wrong. I don't know what I did wrong here, but it says one accord here somewhere, and for some reason I don't have the right reference, so I would like to have it because it's important, but that's all right. It is here, so I don't know what I did wrong. All right, so says they lift up their voice with what accord they were praying here. And yes, verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God. So, and they had this prayer. And obviously, you understand then the power and authority that was in that prayer. Verse 31 says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. There was tremendous power there. When this company of the committed ones united together in prayer, there is no authority in division. There's no authority in a divided ministry. There's no authority in a divided brotherhood. And Jesus prayed time and again that we would be one. So I'm saying his humility, compassion, and unity are the beautiful elements. Paul recognized the authority that was delegated to him. He referred to it two times. And it's amazing, for as much as Paul wrote of the New Testament, he referred to his authority twice. Both those times are found in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 10:8 and in 13:10, and both times when he referred to his authority, he said the same thing about it. He said, authority which was given to me for edification and not for destruction. Here again, power and authority are the same word in Greek. But the purpose of this authority is your edification. Jesus came to save, not to destroy. He came to save and not to condemn. So the young lady has got a hairdo problem. And, you know, she combs her hair in the morning with a vacuum sweeper. And she swoops this thing all up, and she gets this thing all together, and she has it organized right, then she tries to put something in the back of it and hopes it stays on there. And comes to church, and you're not satisfied with that. You brother, realize that something's not going on well here, so we have to change something. And you may go to her, and you may talk to her about it. But there's something you're not allowed to do, that God will not allow you to do with that girl. Although she's wrong as a $3 bill, there's something you're not allowed to do with her, and that is you're not allowed to condemn her. You may save her, but you cannot condemn her. If all you do is tell her what she did wrong, there's not much authority in that. But if you have the grace to help her know what to do about it, and the fact that you're willing to help her do something about it, and the fact that you believe she's willing to do something about it, and you believe that she in her heart would do something about it if she knew about it, and you're here to help her do that. I'd just like to put some of that aspect into the corrections that we need to give to our members sometimes. It's for education, it's not for destruction. And when we come to our people, they can tell with which spirit we're coming. They can tell that. There's authority in the home and also in the church. Headship order indicates that. Man is the head of the woman, but Christ is the head of the man. A veiled Christian woman has power or authority on her head as she recognizes and accepts God-given order. It's a beautiful thing. Now, somebody asked me to say this, so I'm going to try to say it here. In Costa Rica, we had a tremendous struggle for over a period of several years with a group of Satan worshipers who were trying to cause tremendous disturbance in our churches, and that was because one of their members, one of their group, one of their number became converted, became a member of one of our congregations, and they wanted him back. They wanted him back to be with them, and they called us on the phone and offered to pay us any amount of money we would ask if we would give him back to their satanic hierarchy, because Costa Rica is divided into four satanic regions, and this was one of the regions that they wanted, that this boy was supposed to be part of the leadership of this satanic order of things, and they couldn't function without his being present there, and because he was in the lineage for this position according to their system, and so they needed him back. Well, so it was a terrible thing. We worked with them for a long time, and I'm not going into those gruesome stories. Some awful things happened there. But we learned in dealing with them that there are three things that these Satan worshipers cannot stand. They are afraid of three things. They cannot handle being in the presence of three things. I'm going to share this with you, and I just name one of them. They cannot stand to be in the presence of a veiled woman. They are scared of a veiling on a lady's head. They can't understand it. It's power that's too strong for them. There are angels around that woman. There's power around that woman that these satanic people can sense it, and they're scared of it. They pointed to our girls, and they said, I can see it. I see it there. I see it. And they're seeing more than a veiling. They're seeing the power that's behind it. They see that. They are spiritual beings. Satan is a spiritual being, and he has demons. He has spiritual powers, and they have that perception that these satanic worshipers have that, and they look and see, and you don't see it. You're standing there on the porch step, and you don't realize how evil these men are, and you've got a veiling on your head, and they see it, and they say that. We see it. It's an impressionable thing. Another thing that they can't stand is light. If they want to come and do some kind of damage, some kind of disturbance at your house at night, they'll pull the meter out of the socket. So your lights go out because they can't function in light. They have to have darkness. They hate the light. They cannot come to the light. Another thing they can't understand, they can't figure out, they can't stand it is an ordained minister. They're scared of it. And they have come to our church services and sat in the pews, and I've had them sitting there while I'm preaching. And they try to figure out where that power comes from that these preachers have, that these Christians have. Where does this power come from? We don't have that. We have tremendous power. We can do all kinds of things, but we can't overcome them. Why can't we overcome them? And so they're scared of an ordained minister and a veiling on a woman's head and of light. There's power on a woman's head as she accepts her God-given order. She does not teach nor usurp authority over a man, but she finds her place in quietness and sobriety. So God has established this clear direction, both in the home and in the church. So on one hand, there is submission and respect and a willingness to follow. But on the other hand, there is this cherishing and nourishing love and a giving of oneself for the other. And that's not only a man towards his wife, that's the ministry of the congregation towards the brotherhood. This is spiritual authority in shoe leather, both in the home and in the church. And so I'm saying, yes, there is authority in the church. There is authority in an ordained brother. When writing to Titus, a brother with a sobering ministerial charge in Crete, Paul told him to set in order the things that are wanting. And that's in your language, it means the things that are lacking. To teach sound doctrine, to ordain elders in every city. This Titus needed to discipline those who were subverting and sinning. And such a task could not be undertaken without the power necessary to carry it out. And so Paul told Timothy, he said, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. That's in chapter 2, verse 15. So this overseer had authority. And I trust that he used it there in Crete wisely and discreetly, serving the church with compassion, with humility, and in unity with others, and not lording over God's heritage. There was authority in the decision reached in Jerusalem there in Acts chapter 15. There were decrees for to keep that had been ordained the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. And Jesus verified those decrees years later when he wrote those seven letters to the seven churches in Asia. He referred to some of those things that were mentioned back there in that Jerusalem conference, and he underwrote that. He reassigned that. He showed the validity of that. Why was there this enduring apostolic authority for all those years? The secret is this. It was the unity, the one heart and one voice of that gathered assembly back at Jerusalem. Listen to these words. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. There's tremendous power there when that happens. It seemed good unto us being assembled with one accord. And just who was included in the us in those two references that I just gave you from Acts chapter 15? It says there the apostles and the elders and the brethren send greeting. Here are the apostles, the elders, with the whole church assembled in agreement with the Holy Spirit. Yes, there was a pastor presiding in that assembly. Brother James took responsibility for that. And that was necessary, but here the Holy Ghost spoke to all present, and his voice was heard by all. If there's going to be a spiritual authority in the brotherhood, brothers and sisters, it's got to be like this. I don't know if you have members' meetings here at Grasslands, or if you have men's meetings, or brothers' meetings, or what you call them, or how you do it. But when you have this meeting, and the brothers are gathered together, and if the sisters are there or not, I don't know what you do. But when you're gathered together, and Brother Ray speaks, you all hear what Brother Ray says. And now Brother Richard talks. And you hear what Richard says. But though you hear his words, you're listening for something else. And now Dennis talks. And you hear Dennis's voice, and you know who's speaking. But though he is speaking, and what he says is important, you're listening for something else, and that is this. You teach your brothers in this church, Brother Joel, you teach them, when these brothers are speaking one by one, to be listening for the voice of the Holy Spirit. What is God saying through his Spirit to these brothers who are talking? And that puts Dennis, that puts Richard, that puts Ray under tremendous obligation. There's only one thing I'm allowed to say in this meeting. And that's what I sense that the Holy Spirit wants me to say. And when you have a meeting like that, there's tremendous authority in that meeting. When the brethren of the church are listening to this, hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church, that's a powerful meeting. That's spiritual authority in a church. Does that make sense to you? That's a powerful concept, and we find that there in that chapter. That's how they functioned in that meeting there in Jerusalem, and they heard what the Spirit was saying. And when they wrote that down, they said it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. And just listen, brothers, listen to this. When decisions are made like that, that's not legalism. That's not a bunch of old fogey traditionalism. When a church functions like that, there's tremendous power from heaven in that. Let's hear what the voice of the Holy Spirit is saying as these brothers are talking, or sisters. I don't know how you do it, so please forgive if I don't have that right. We know there's authority in the pastoral oversight of a congregation because we are called to obey our pastors. Obey your pastors. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 in the Spanish Bible. Obey your pastors. We submit to and obey someone who has authority. And there's a lot more I could say about that word obey in that verse. I don't know if I should take time to do that. We know there is governance in the church, which includes both order and authority. If we have a problem with obeying a godly pastor, it's probably because we do not appreciate authority in our lives at all. We don't appreciate authority in other areas. Now, I don't know what all you've got going on here in Alberta, but I'm supposing some of you ranchers, I'm supposing some of you people with some pump jacks out there in your fields, I suppose some of you have some authority and some guidelines that you must submit to and relate to and appreciate and comply with. You people are not grade A dairymen, so you don't have a grade A milk inspector coming around to your farm and telling you, giving you a few directions. You don't have that to worry about. But in all these areas where you find yourself being responsible to authorities, whether they are civil authorities or what they are, bring yourself to the place where you appreciate it, even though you feel the requirements are exaggerated and you feel like they don't make sense and you feel that they are defeating to the economy, and you feel like it would be better off if we'd have less restriction, and you feel that you'd have done a better job if you'd have been putting these things together, but it wasn't for you to do. But the best thing for you and I to do is try to appreciate that and prove that to these dear people that represent these voices of authority and regulation, and let them know that we are here to comply and fit in any way we can. And I'll give you a suggestion here. You can go about your business and wait for the authority to come around, knock on your door and say, we've observed something here. We need to call to your attention. Why don't we do it a different way? You're about to engage in an enterprise of some kind. As you go to the authorities yourself, you take the initiative and you go and you tell them. We just felt that we'd like to engage in this or that kind of a function operation, and we'd like to have your words. We'd like to have your input. Could you come out to the property? Could you come out to the ranch? Could you come out there and take a look at some things? Are we handling this right? Maybe you have some ideas for us. And as soon as any authority anywhere senses that kind of spirit, you are well down the road to having all the help that they can offer you. They'll gladly supply it for you. And there's no reason for us to not experience that. I've had that experience many times. When you appreciate authority, it just goes all the way down through your family. It just affects all about your life and your church. We'd ever stop by and talk to the centurion there in Matthew chapter 8. He would tell you that the authority with which we carry out our functions and responsibilities is directly proportionate to the attitude I have towards those for whom I'm responsible, or to whom I'm responsible. True authority always has that beautiful attitude towards others in authority. And then there's one more point. We'll try to make this short. How does authority function within the brotherhood? The passages we read in Matthew that speak of authority in the church include more than the pastoral oversight of that congregation. Those references we had there in Matthew 16 and 18, but I read 18 to you this morning, they talk about the church. They talk about one brother going. They talk about that brother taking one or two others with him. They talk about this coming then to the church. They talk about these brothers gathered together and agreeing together in prayer. There's far more than just pastors involved there in that authority. And so I want to focus on that in with the remaining minutes that we have. The call is to tell it unto the church. And when this has been done, if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee a heathen man and a publican. It is very clear that there's authority in the assembled spiritual body of the church, the congregation at Grasslands. Here's a verse that comes to us from 1 John 4. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. That's the plural assembled body of the church at Grasslands Christian Fellowship. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and of error. We saw that united authority functioning in Acts chapter 15. It's found again in John 20, when that binding and loosening is reviewed there again. There's more than overseers in view here. Just what constitutes spiritual authority within the church? How does it work? Well, congregational authority starts from the head. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. The authority comes from him, from the Lord Jesus. And as the Spirit of God works in each of our hearts right here in this assembly and brings us to consensus and to mutual edification, authority is now found in this brotherhood. It's invested here. And we understand that this union of hearts includes faithful obedience to the word and will of God, along with true commitment one to another. And apart from that, biblical brotherhood does not exist. You could have a name out there, you can call it. You can call it Grasslands Christian Fellowship, but if you don't have that commitment to be one with each other, to appreciate each other, to be like each other, to be identified with each other, to serve each other, if that's not in the heart, then it's not a brotherhood. So I'm going to do it like this.
says he can't read back there. That says God. That says pastoral oversight. That says you met brother. And I want to draw some arrows. I want you to look at this arrow right here. And I want you to look at this. And I want you to see this. I want to say a few things about that little chart.
This elementary graph has some spiritual teaching in it, although there might be some things I should clarify as I go along. This won't take long at all. God has a direct relationship through His Word, through His Spirit, to the pastoral oversight of the congregation at Grasslands. God is directly connected. He has a direct access. His Word, His Spirit, His power is directly given to the pastors of your church. But also directly to the brotherhood of the church. They have a direct relationship with God. His Word abides in us. His Spirit is within us. It was not given by measure to Christ. Maybe it's too much measure to us, but it's within us. Holy Spirit dwells here. We have that direct connection with God. Every brother and sister in this church, those you were only converted 2 weeks ago. We are all in fellowship with Him. We're in fellowship with each other. We have this confidence in each other. We know that God is found in my brother. We know that when Barnabas got to Antioch, to this Gentile church, these first generation Christians, this brand new thing that happened, the very first thing he saw when he got to Antioch was he saw the grace of God in his brothers. And listen, when a pastoral oversight can see the grace of God in the brotherhood, and the brotherhood can see the grace of God in those ministers, it's a beautiful thing. You have a setup here for authority in that church. Now, the servant body of the pastoral oversight has the responsibility to go before, to diligently care for the sheep, to feed, to guide, to protect the flock of God. So there is mutual trust and confidence towards the congregation, even as the brothers and sisters have respect and faith in the spiritual direction of the ordained ministers. It's the attitude that Ezra found from the people back there in chapter 10, and maybe I shouldn't take time to do this, but there's a beautiful verse here that explains how the Grasslands congregation should feel about Joel, Ron, and Mark. Listen to this verse. Here's the congregation talking to their pastor Ezra, and they say, "Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it." That's the spirit. You show me where that is, and there's going to be power in a church. The holy voice and supportive commitment that comes to the congregation. Yet I want to clarify several things about that graph. The servant body, it looks like, is separate from the brotherhood. They're not. They're part of the brotherhood. Not only are they part of the brotherhood, though they are shepherds, they are also sheep. And every pastor in this church needs a shepherd sometimes himself in his life. We all need each other. Another thing I want to show about this chart is though the pastoral oversight is written above the words United Brotherhood, I don't do that to put them above the brotherhood. They should be among the brotherhood. The chart has them placed that way just to show the flow of life and direction into the body. It's not there to promote hierarchy. It's not indicating a lording over. And we'll see this model work in the New Testament in several ways. I'm just going to give you one example. This is very quick. In Acts chapter 6, there was a murmuring because the Grecian widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And the apostles were supposed to be responsible for dividing the funds and the alms of the congregation to the needy people out there, and they could not reach around, and those 12 men could not get that done, and though money was brought and laid at their feet, they could not carry it out. And so they knew that they were responsible for doing something about this, and they called the church together and they said, we really need to give ourselves to a commitment here that we have been given, a commission that God has given us. We better stick with this, but there's a lot of work that must be done that we're not getting accomplished. Would you do something? You as a congregation, with this divine blessing upon you and the word of God within you and the authority of the Lord upon you, would you find us seven men filled with utter report and wisdom that we can point over this business? And those men went out there, and how that church did that, I don't know. And where you would go in Gracelands to find some brothers that have that good testimony and they're filled with the Holy Ghost and they're filled with wisdom, I don't know who you would choose, but they chose seven men and brought them to the apostles. When they got them to the apostles, that authority that they had to officiate, to ordain, to lay hands on, to give that charge, they did that. And so the pastors had their part, and the whole brotherhood had their part. And they worked together, and the beautiful result that came out of that, with a great number of priests being committed to coming to the faith, that all these beautiful responses that came out of that was a result of the spiritual authority in the brotherhood. That's just one example of others that we could give you from the New Testament. Beautiful things to observe there. We saw that same thing working in the book of Acts in chapter 15. You know, when a church is one, has compassion and humility. There's a little something the Bible says about that, with which I'm going to close this morning, and I wasn't planning to stop at this point, but it's time. I'm going to share this with you. This is Grasslands Christian Fellowship. These are my last words to you as a local church here this morning. It's a very, very beautiful church. I know there's some things that some of you are concerned about. I know there's some things that you feel maybe should be twerked a bit and improved upon. That's good. This is not a cemetery. This is a church. People make mistakes. People don't all grow at the same speed. Some of us are not at the same place in our commitments and developments. Some of us need more patience. Some of us are making mistakes as we go along. We need your help and guidance and your forgiveness and your healing. Some of us have come to Grasslands with hurts from the past, and that's not all been fixed yet in some of our lives. We need that oil be poured upon our heads. I want you to listen to these beautiful words. Apply these to Grasslands Christian Fellowship. Here's spiritual authority, brothers and sisters. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Our Bible says harmony, or your Bible says unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beardy of an Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, and as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the Mount of Zion. Listen to these words. For there the Lord commanded a blessing, even life forevermore. And I will assure you that when God commands a blessing upon Grasslands, there's authority and power in a spiritual brotherhood that has that command from heaven upon it. God commanded a blessing, even life forevermore. And so I will leave it there this morning. I want you to experience that in your church. And you're in a very good place and position to experience it. You have a very good foundation under your feet with which to move forward in that blessing. So I will let these local brothers finish this meeting.